There are many reasons why people trust the Bible. Just because the church says so is not good enough, because that's blind faith. You have to know yourself personally. Some people trust it because it says it like it is, you know, warts and all. It's an authentic book, no cover-up, no editing, no taking out the flaws, and that makes it real and reliable. Some are attracted because it speaks with authority. It doesn't go into long arguments. God just says it like it is. Still others find great confidence in the meaning and purpose it brings to everyday life. It says clearly where we came from and why we're here. Possibly more than any other reason, the Bible makes it very clear that we are worth. It says, you are loved, just as you are. Someone cares deeply about you. Another reason why people trust the Bible is that it's a living book. It changes lives at the deepest level of thoughts and motives of the heart. But the most compelling reason why I trust the Bible is its origin, God. For God speaks not just of the past and the present, but also of the future. Bible prophecy, and there are literally hundreds of them, sets the scriptures apart from all other religious books. In this topic, we want to explore one of the clearest and most amazing Bible prophecies that has spanned the centuries. God is love, therefore He reveals the future to us. So please join us on this journey into the prophecy of Daniel chapter 2. Gary, why is Daniel chapter 2 so significant?
Well, one of the most amazing things about this particular chapter, Jeff, is that it's 2,600 years old, for starters. I mean, back in the days of Israel, for about 300 years, they had been in this great epic journey we're talking about. They'd been rebelling against their God. And finally, the Babylonians come and they attack the city of Jerusalem. And in the first raid in 605 BC, Daniel is a captive. And he's in the city of Babylon when one night the king has an amazing vision, a dream. And thinking about it, this is 2,600 years old. That, to me, makes it one of the most amazing things because, by the way, this is in the Dead Sea Scroll collection too, the book of Daniel.
John, tell us a little bit about this dream or this chapter.
Well, God comes directly to a pagan king, right there. We see the love of God coming to a pagan king because God wants to save him, even his kingdom too. But the king, the Bible, in fact, in Daniel 2, says he gets that dream. He's in trouble in the morning because he knows there's something important about that dream, but he has forgotten about it. In fact, for those Babylonians, those pagan people, dreams are so important to them. So he wakes up, could not remember anything, plus the interpretation. He calls his wise men, the Bible says, and they could not give him an answer. In fact, when I read in verse 10, it says, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer here, we see, or Chaldean. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with the flesh. So even those wise men, the astrologers, they're having a problem right here to bring about what the king wants.
I guess we've all had an experience like this. I mean, I have, you know, sort of wake up in the morning and you know you've dreamt something, and to try to remember, it's so frustrating, isn't it?
Exactly.
And so the king, you're saying, is in this position. He has this dream, wakes up in the morning, can't remember a single thing, but he realizes it must have been significant.
Yes, exactly.
What was significant about it, Daniel?
Well, you know, I think the really cool thing is about it, to start with, is the fact that he called these, you know, astrologers, they call it, you know, Chaldeans is a word in the Bible, and they couldn't interpret it. And in fact, he says, you know, if you can't tell me what the dream means, I'm going to put you to death, because he knows he's called them out. You know, if they can't, if you can't tell me what the dream means, then you really can't tell the future about anything.
Exactly.
And so then you have Daniel, the prophet, who's one of his wise men put into that position, and he says, you know what, I can't tell you what the dream means, but my God, the God of heaven, will reveal it to me. And he goes away and God gives him a a vision of this same dream. So if I grab my mate Neb here and we read in the book of Daniel in chapter 2 from verse 31 to 35, and it says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome." Mm-hmm. So it's obviously this huge thing, and, you know, no wonder you'd see this huge statue and know that, you know, the meaning of it is just awesome. "This image's head was made of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." I mean, that's a pretty freaky dream, isn't it?
No wonder he was disturbed reading about a thing like that. Mm-hmm. So what does all this mean? Well, I mean, he has this dream, this metal image. Mm-hmm. What does it mean?
Well, prophecy, God has given us prophecy. We see his love right there. God wants to reveal himself to us before the thing happens because he loves us. He doesn't want to surprise us by some forms of events coming and says, "Wow, I caught you." We don't see that in the Bible. So that's why God, he reveals himself long before in order to, so that we can prepare ourselves. And we see that in Amos. Let me read that for you. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets." So God always reveals himself so that we can indeed prepare ourselves for any coming event. And this is what he does in Daniel chapter 2. He comes to that pagan king to reveal himself. In fact, that prophecy of Daniel 2 is all about the history of the nations, especially of Europe and the Middle East, starting from the time of Babylon.
Gary, what does this head of gold represent? I mean, we're all interested in gold today at the price of gold. So tell us about this head of gold.
Let's go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 38. He actually tells us, Jeff, very specifically. Mm-hmm. Daniel 2:38 says, "You are this head of gold." So he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar here, the king of Babylon. "You're the head of gold." Now, that was a very fitting symbol for Babylon, mm-hmm. because history shows us that over the centuries from the time when the Babylonians fell, that they took hordes of gold and silver and treasure. For example, Alexander the Great, 200 years later, he's taking away 500 camels loaded with this gold. So it's a very fitting symbol for Babylon. So this represented, he's told, your kingdom, which lasted from around about 605 BC when the Babylonians came to power, right on down to 539 BC.
Now, this is when you talk about Babylon, this is the place where the Hanging Gardens...
Exactly, yeah.
Nebuchadnezzar's
right
Hanging Gardens.
Right there in Iraq.
Which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Yeah. And so we find here the head of gold represents...
Babylon. His kingdom.
What happens next?
Well, of course, the kingdom gives way to the silver. In the statue that Daniel is showing us. So here comes another empire. And, of course, this kingdom is referred to as the Medo-Persian Empire. And we know from history exactly that's what took place next. The Medo-Persians conquered the Babylonians.
So when did this happen, Daniel?
This happened from 539 BC to 331 BC. And really, you know, to think about, I guess, Daniel giving this interpretation of this dream to Nebuchadnezzar, you know, he's saying, "Hey, you're the head of gold. Mm-hmm. This is where we are right now in history. And, you know, you're powerful and all this stuff, but there's coming a time where the Medes and Persians are actually going to..."
I can imagine the old king was pretty proud of the fact that he was the head of gold. Huh?
Mm. That's a pretty big thing to take to heart, that, you know, you're not going to rule forever, actually.
But you also imagine, he's speaking to a king, he says, "Sorry, you're not going to go on. There's someone else coming." That would have been pretty tough.
He didn't like that, I believe.
I think you're right, yes.
That wasn't the end of it, of course. Yeah.
So the Medes and Persians, just so that those of us who don't understand a lot about ancient history, it was the city or the country of what we call Iran today, where Persepolis, which was the headquarters of the Medes and the Persians, is today. I have visited and walked up and down those ancient streets, and it's an amazing city. You can still see yourself reflected in the polished rock and stone of the city. And you have a Mede and a Persian soldier, Mede, Persian. Wonderful, amazing. Mm. So what was to happen after the Medes and the Persians followed the Babylonians? What was to happen next?
In fact, we got the chance last year to visit the British Museum in Bingari. Huh?
Yeah.
We saw the Cyrus Cylinder when he conquered the Babylonians, and that was really something.
So the Medo-Persians obviously giving way to another power here.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
The belly and the thighs of brass. Mm-hmm. This, of course, was the next empire, Greece. The Greek empire was really united under Alexander the Great.
So they were also known as the Brazen Army, weren't they?
Yeah, exactly.
So bronze.
Made of brass, yeah. And their armour. Mm. So the Greeks took over. Now, this is very quick. I mean, as you said, Jeff, the great city of Persepolis of the Medo-Persians, Alexander the Great and the Greeks never forgot that the Medo-Persians, previous to this, had actually destroyed the Acropolis and all that sort of stuff on Athens. And when they came into power in 331 BC and at the Battle of Arbela, when they went to Persia, they destroyed the city of Persepolis in revenge.
Get you back.
Get you back.
So, and the prophecy says, after you shall arise another kingdom inferior. So the Bible is saying, just as gold gives way to silver, gives way to brass, you know, gold is worth more than silver and silver is worth more than brass. So there's a decline, isn't there, in the power. So we're now down to the Grecian Empire that you said, Gary, was
161 BC when the next power starts to topple them.
Right, okay. And that power was the Grecian Empire.
Yeah, the Grecian Empire toppled the Medo-Persians, and then we're down to the legs, the iron legs.
Yes.
The next empire. This was, of course, the Roman power.
Yeah. And what year was that took over, John?
That's history confirms that it was on the 22nd of June, 168 before Christ. The Romans took control now. They became the head. Well, even though it decreases, but history confirms that they were really strong, and that's why I believe the Bible prophecy describes them as iron, strength of an iron.
We're much more familiar ground now because this is the Rome is when Christ was born. So
that's right.
So we're now, I think our viewers will be more comfortable with this type of history because they're, you know, we hear more about the Roman Empire. Okay, we're down to the legs of iron.
And even the statement that we hear, you know, we know so often today is a common saying, you know, to rule with an iron fist, you know, referring to Rome.
Then what happens next?
Well, you'll notice in that image that Danielle outlined the various metals, the iron gives way to iron and clay. So the iron continues, but it's now divided. Mm. So now the Roman Empire is going to be divided, the Bible is predicting.
So there will not be another empire. Huh? It will be divided. Huh?
Well, according to the Bible, there's only four metals and then this divided one.
Mm-mm. But you can't mix iron and clay together. I mean,
that's the point.
Dig out in the backyard with a shovel and you get into clay. You can't mix the clay and the shovel together, can you?
That's right.
So what's it saying then?
Well, let me read that text with you. Verse 43, it says, as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. So we see clearly here that there's going to be that effort to try to unite those bits and pieces, which is Europe, huh?
Because, you see, when the Roman Empire disintegrated in the West, and it took a number of years, from around about 350 to 476 AD. When it finally disintegrated in the West, it broke up into a number of of what we call barbaric tribes. You have the Anglo-Saxons, and then you have the Franks and the Burgundians. So there around about 10 of them. Mm. So it drifted into that. And then I think probably that's where we...
Very important, though. I'm glad you brought that, because prophecy will show where we are, which is in divided Europe.
Yeah, so what you're saying is that these 10 toes...
Yes.
...is symbolized by the non-mixing of clay and iron together. They just don't mix.
They're not a superpower.
No.
The previous ones.
No. But obviously those that are likened to iron are fairly strong, because iron is strong, and clay is fairly brittle, isn't it?
Yeah.
So what's that saying? When Rome fell, what was it in the year about
476 AD.
476 AD now, that Rome lasted the longest of all the powers.
Yes. It gave rise to those 10 European nations. And I want to stop there, because I'm thinking Daniel got that vision in 605 before Christ.
That's incredible.
That's incredible, and we see Europe coming into place exactly like the prophecy says. Wow, it gives me goosebumps, I tell you.
Yeah. You know, I looked in an encyclopedia when I first heard this prophecy, and to actually go through and read the history of Medo-Persia, you know, and then Babylon, then Medo-Persia, you know, Greece, Rome, and then of course divided Europe. That's history. But you know, then we have the whole thing of the Dead Sea Scrolls being discovered. And we know now that they've been dated back, you know, to the time of Daniel, which is 600 years before. Mm-hmm. We go through all this time in order.
Incredible.
As it was predicted, it happens. Mm. Jesus is born in the time of Rome.
Yes.
You know, Jesus dies and is resurrected, goes to heaven. Mm-hmm. Then Rome divides. Mm-hmm. Then what happens? We're in this time.
What is interesting about this iron and clay is there have been amazing attempts to try to make Europe one. I mean, you think about Charlemagne back around 900 AD. We've had Louis the 14th, and then Napoleon, everyone knows, his aim was one Europe. And then, of course, more recent times we've had the First World War with Kaiser Wilhelm. So there have been incredible
attempts. Adolf Hitler?
Adolf Hitler, yeah.
In other words, what you're saying is that finally those European nations will try to unite, just like the prophecy is saying in verse 43.
Well, the European Union.
And they will not cling, the Bible says.
Well, I guess even the European Union today, I mean, I've often thought if you can get the English and the Germans and the French to agree on anything... It's an amazing thing, because even though the Bible says that they will never, the union that's come about, it's still fractured individuals, and we're seeing that right at the very moment.
But what is interesting too is they're deadly serious about this. I mean, President Mitterrand a few years ago said the course is irreversible. We're going to get there. And Francois Kohl, similar statements, we will make it. And yet the Bible says, no, it's not going to happen. Never be united.
We have noticed that there have been four world superpowers, and only four, followed by the dividing of the 10 divisions, what we call, that's where we get our nations of Europe from today, from the breakup of the old Roman Empire. Then what was to happen next, according to the prophecy?
Well, powerful stuff now, because we've seen the degradation of the world down to this point, down to these toes where we are now. Daniel 2 gives us a bit more light on that in verse 44, and it says, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break into pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Remember before we read about the rock that was cut out without hands?
So there's going to be something like that coming.
Exactly, which is Christ's kingdom, which is going to smite the image, which means all of the worldly kingdoms, all of that's going to be done away with. And the kingdom of God will be set up. Wow. And, you know, some people think about that and it freaks them out. For the kingdom of God to be set up is going to be really a beautiful thing, because we're told in Revelation 21, and I won't turn there now, I'll just quote it, but it says, you know, there'll be no more crying, no more tears, no more suffering, for the former things have passed away.
Wow. So we're actually,
how cool, you know, to be in a place where no one dies, no one suffers, mm-hmm. No one cries. I mean, I'm sure there'll be tears of joy. Amazing.
And the thing I like about this is that this is for real. Mm-hmm. I mean, notice the very positive note that Daniel ends on. He says in verse 45, he says, Daniel 2:45, he says, the dream is certain. Hmm. Yeah. The interpretation is sure. And I remember when I was a medical student, I began to wonder, is there anybody out there? Is there a God? I began to think about these things, and I studied this very prophecy, and I realized, hey, there is somebody who knows the end from the beginning, and above all, this book, I realize, is not just any ordinary book. And it makes me think of something, you know. We've seen head of gold,
yeah,
and then the breast and arm silver, and so on. Mm-hmm. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, and then Western Europe. Yeah. All of that has happened. It's history.
Yeah, it's been fulfilled.
And so the rest is for sure.
It's for sure. That's why I love that text when Jesus would say in Matthew 25, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. I love that text.
So we can have confidence.
We can have confidence,
Jeff. The reliability is really cool. I mean, you look at modern day psychics. I read some stats the other day, and it was like 13% of what they predict is actually right. There was one person, I can't remember their name, but it was like 62%. Mm-hmm. Here we've seen God make a prediction 2,600 years ago, over a period of 600 plus years down to today.
But on top of that, there's about 3,000 prophecies in the Bible.
Absolutely.
And they've all come true.
Exactly. This is just one, which, you know, you cannot deny it.
Mm-hmm. We can trust the Bible.
I think that's really what distinguishes the Bible, mm-hmm. you know, from any other book, is the fact that there's nobody who's game enough to make a prediction. When you think about it, let's put this into context. This would be like saying someone getting up today and predicting what's going to happen in 2,500 years' time. I mean, who of us?
Yeah.
Who would be game? I mean, who would even be game enough to suggest that the next president or prime minister or leader of our country is, and name them? In 100 years' time? That's just impossible.
Not even that, Jeff. Not only just to name them, but to name them in order.
Yes.
You know, like, and be specific point. About what's going to happen. Like this division and, you know, into 10
Incredible.
Kingdoms.
And to say four, not six, not seven. I mean, that's 2,000. That's a long time just to get it right.
I was reading a classical book some time ago, because I'm interested in history, the book by Edward Gibbon. Now, Edward Gibbon, The Rise and Decline of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbon is not a Christian. He was sarcastic as far as the Bible and God was concerned. But what staggered me is when I was reading that voluminous volumes that he's written, he uses exactly the same metals to describe the kingdoms as Daniel did. He says the gold was followed by the silver, followed by brass, followed by iron. He uses the same terminology. I don't know whether he was aware of what Daniel said, but I find it very significant that someone who's an authority on history recognizes there has only been four world empires.
That's true. That's a powerful point.
And today, of course, we are living down here in the time of
the end.
The toes,
in
aren't
the
we?
Days of these kings.
In the days of these kings.
This is when it's going
That's
to happen.
Right.
And not to throw a distraction or a curveball, but another thing that I personally found interesting when studying the history of it all was the correlation between the cultures of each of these kingdoms and the metals. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like Greece and the Brazen Army.
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean? Like Medo-Persia and
silver, you go to the British Museum, you know, there it is for Medo-Persia,
right,
silver.
Culture.
Whoever wrote this book was there and somebody was guiding them.
Yes. And Daniel, obviously, as we've said, lives about 600 years BC, so he was living in the time of the head.
That's right. Yeah.
And all of this was yet future. I mean, we're looking back on it as past.
That's right.
And we can check up to see that the Bible is true.
Exactly. History confirms.
And it seems to me that if the Bible can be trusted, then that opens up a new vista, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It opens up a new way for us that we can have confidence.
Yeah, exactly. What if this is true, and we know it is, what else does the Bible say?
Yep.
And what else is true?
Yeah, well, that was the turning point for me. You know, I realised, there, this book is true, mm-hmm. and somebody is in control.
Yes,
I mean, there are so much the people invest today in astrology and soothsaying and all those things, but the Bible says they failed back there. They couldn't interpret it, but the God of heaven can.
Yeah.
You know, I love that verse. I think it's in the book of Isaiah, where it says, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever." And the wonderful thing about this prophecy is the fact that it tells me that God is in control. The greatest evidence that the Bible is true is the fact that prophecy has been fulfilled accurately. We started with Babylon, then we went to Medo-Persia, then we went to Greece, then we went to Rome. And today, we're living right down here in these toes of divided Europe. And I often think of this verse over here in the book of John, the 14th chapter, where Jesus was speaking, and he makes this statement. He says, "Now I have told you before it comes, that when it comes to pass, you may believe." In other words, prophecy is what gives us confidence that this book is true. And the very next event that's going to take place is that stone kingdom, the return of Jesus. The God of heaven is going to set up a kingdom. And we can trust the Bible. We can believe His word. And I would like to encourage every one of us to take up this book. Maybe we've never read it much about it, but I'd like to encourage you to keep watching this series, because we're going to give you more and more evidence that we can trust this book today. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I just want to thank you again today for your love. I thank you for prophecy. I thank you for your word that is still around today, that the word of God abides forever. And I thank you, Lord, that as we study prophecies like we have studied with this metal image, Babylon followed by Medo-Persia, followed by Greece, followed by Rome, that we're living in the days of divided Europe, that your coming is the very next event, and we want to be ready for that wonderful day. So bless every viewer, bless every one of us, and keep us faithful until that wonderful day comes, I pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.